Thank you, Brother William. Good morning. Bless all of you in Jesus' name. Children, you may go to your classes. The children's church has resumed. And then for the rest of us who are in this century, this morning I'm going into the final seventh, the seventh I Am of Jesus. And the text is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. To better get the context of the geography and the place may not be so apparent to you, but we'll read from the last verse from chapter 14, and then we begin to realize we are transiting from one place to another place, and that is when we come to chapter 15, verse 1, that's when Jesus gave his kind of final teaching before he goes to the cross. All right, let's read John chapter 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. And then there's a transition from that verse. Arise, let us go from here. That means Jesus is traveling from one place to another. Then we come to chapter 15, and it says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciple. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you friends, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This command, or these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen, and they also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That ends the reading. Let us pray. Father, there's so much in this chapter 15 and about you are the vine and we are your branches. And you want us to bear fruit. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to come to help us to understand what you are trying to say to your people. So Lord, this morning, I ask Lord that you give us the grace to receive your word and you give us the grace, Lord, to keep your commandment and to do those things you have mentioned in this part of the scripture. I ask, Father, for a hearing ear, a receptive heart, and most important, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak through me, the anointing, Lord, be upon your servant, and to speak your word in a humble way, but yet in a simple, but a penetrating way, that your people would receive it with gladness, and that they will do it, Lord, in sincerity. So, Lord, we commit this morning to you, and we ask for your presence to be with us. Help us, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, as I said, I'm going to speak on the final, so the seven I am statement that Jesus proclaimed in the Gospel of John. Now, at this point, it is appropriate for me to go through the seven or the previous or six I am that I've covered just to recapture the important and the salient point. If you can recall, the first one in John chapter 6, the context was after the hard sayings of Jesus, many of his disciples left Jesus, left the faith in God, because the people were chasing Jesus for the wrong reasons. They were chasing Jesus for the miracle signs and wonders, and their faith in God was short-lived. And then Jesus began to give them a teaching and began to proclaim that I am the bread of life. The main learning point there was miracle signs and wonders only boost your faith for a short moment, for a short duration. It will not sustain your long-term faith. And Jesus is the word of God, the bread of life, and you cannot live by miracle, healing signs and wonders alone. Only the word of God, the bread of life, can sustain your long-term faith in God. Point number one. Point number two, the I am the light of the world. The main learning point there was we are all spiritually blind before we come to the Lord Jesus. And only Jesus can heal our spiritual blindness, give us ability to see spiritually, and also the strength and the grace to walk in His moral light. And then statement number three, I am the door. Jesus is the only entrance door to God. If we obey Jesus as our Lord, not only as our Savior, literally as our Lord, He will become our security. He will become our security door. He will help us to keep the evil things out and then to keep the good things inside the door. And we will grow to become a very secure disciple. Statement number four, I am the good shepherd who will lay down my life for the sheep. So we are like sheep in many ways. We are dumb, we are short-sighted, we are defenseless, we are vulnerable. And Jesus offers to be our shepherd, good shepherd, our guide, our provider, our carer, and our protector. And He will protect and save us to the extent of laying His life down for us. Number five, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. As I said, everyone faces death in life. And mankind has been trying to defy this unconquerable last enemy called death since time immemorial. And their effort has been totally futile. And Jesus is the only one who conquered death and offer us a resurrection life, a glorified, sinless and incorruptible body that we can live forever and ever. And He proved it in His resurrection from the death. And then the sixth I am, is pertaining to mankind, three big questions. What is the way to paradise? Whom can I trust to find out all this truth? And then number three, who can give me this eternal and utopian life? And Jesus make the most climactic and comprehensive statement. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then today we come to the seventh claim of Jesus. I am the true vine. Why did Jesus give them this teaching and statement at this juncture? The context, as I say, is this. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be with the Father in heaven shortly. And he has just answered three questions that the three disciples raised, if you can remember, in last week's sermon. They just finished their last supper, and on the top of the hill of Mount Zion in the upper room. And then in chapter 14, the last part of 31, Jesus said, "Arise, let us go from here." Now, to be able to understand this, the bit of the setting of this statement, you need to know a bit of geography of Jerusalem. And actually, they were making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they had to pass by the Temple Gate to go through the valley of Kidron Valley. And it was during the Passover season, because Jesus was going to be crucified on the day of Passover. And they would have been traveling under a full moon. And on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, from a distance, they would be able to notice a prominent and a massive ornament of the vine engraved on the temple door. And this golden ornament would have glittered under the full moon. And as they passed through the valley, they would have to pass through some vineyards. And vineyards are very common in Israel because bread and wine is a common diet among the Israelites. And so vine is one of the few symbols used to depict Israel. Jesus, being a master teacher, used this imagery and began to deliver one of his last important teaching to his disciple. And then Jesus began to teach from verse 1 in chapter 15. He says that, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may be, or it may bear more fruit." And here, Jesus introduced four symbols. Number one is vine. Number two is the vine dresser. Number three is the branches. And number four is the fruit. Alright, so important that we go through each of these symbols. What is this message all about? And that is why today, in this morning sermon, I'm going to uncover the meaning of all these things. Jesus knew that he was going to be arrested and going to be sentenced to die on the cross. And he was about to go to the Father in heaven 3 days later. And though Jesus would no longer will be with them, but his disciples are going to continue his work on earth. And if they were to carry out this work, Jesus wants them to know what he requires of them. Most important, they need to know to make the first thing first. And they need to pay attention to what is most important in their discipleship or in their life. And in particular, Jesus wants them to produce fruits in their life, lest their work is in vain. And today, 2,000 years later, after that particular night and have passed, God's work is still continuing to reach new frontiers. And Jesus is still working today through his disciple to accomplish his work and his will in the world today. And many of us may sit here wondering what we need to make the first thing first, lest our work for the Lord is in vain. How and what kind of fruit are we to produce in our life? And in these few verses, Jesus used a few symbols to teach certain truth. And first, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." What is he saying? If he is a true vine, that means that there is a false or there is a defective vine. As I said before, God used vine as a symbol to depict Israel. If you can read it in the Old Testament, Psalms 80, Isaiah chapter 5, and Jeremiah chapter 2, and also a few other passages. And God has chosen Israel as the spiritual vineyard to produce good fruit. But Israel had failed miserably. In the Old Testament history, Israel was unfaithful, idolatrous, immoral. And what Israel had failed, Jesus would succeed as the true vine who will bring the good fruits. And Jesus knew that his disciple would soon be expelled from the temple worship. They would be barred from the synagogue and also banished from the ritualistic tradition and the heavy yoke of Judaism. And to paraphrase, Jesus was essentially saying, I am the true vine. Don't be perturbed. It is not Judaism. It is not religion. It is me. In short, Jesus is the true vine. Israel and the degenerate Judaism is the defective vine. And then the next person Jesus is introducing is the vine dresser. The vine dresser, the gardener, the farmer. And while Jesus depicts himself as the vine, the true vine, he depicts God the Father as the vine dresser. Now, living in a predominantly agricultural country, the disciple should be very familiar with the role of the vine dresser. The vine dresser or the gardener has a tool called a scissor knife. And God will use a sharp scissor knife to prune the branches to get the desired result. If God is to obtain from us what he needs, he's going to use the knife on the branches periodically. And this can be a very disturbing thought. But it is to make us healthy and to produce the fruits that he wants in our life. And then the third symbol, the branches. The branches in the vine refers to Christian. After the vine is planted, over time, there will appear two types of branches. First is the fruitless branch. The other one is the fruitful branch. So, let's talk about the fruitless branch. Now, as for the persistently fruitless branch, God will eventually cut it off. Fruitless branches are considered a total drain, a total waste to the vine. They only produce leaves and no fruit. Lots of showmanship, lots of fuss and pretense. But God is not looking for those things. God is looking for fruits, not leaves. Fruitless branches are cut off because they take away lots of precious sap at the expense of other fruit-bearing branches. If the sap is wasted, the overall plant will bear less fruit. The fruitless branches are simply thrown to be burned like garbage. So God will ultimately remove and burn them. And then now we come to the fruitful branches. As for the fruitful branches, the gardener would do two things. First, he will cleanse. Second, he will prune. Now, so let's talk about the first thing. First, he will cleanse them. Sometimes the branches become so heavy with fruit that they sag to the ground, leaving them exposed to the mud. And so the vine dresser will lift up the branch from the mud and he will braise that particular branch. And if there is fruit on it, he will begin to wash the mud that off and clean that particular portion of the branch. Now, he also cleanses the branch of any insect, disease, or parasite because it does harm to the branches. And so this would have been the modern equivalent of insecticide, using insecticide today. The gardener does this cleansing to the branch for the purpose of enhancing fruit bearing. And then the second thing that the gardener would do is the fruitful branches is to prune them, to cut them, to snip them. A branch at times can have many offshoot called sucker shoots. If sucker shoots are continue to grow, they would dissipate the life of the branch. They would drain away the precious sap. The end result, it would produce excessive leaves and reduce the chances of producing fruit. So every vine dresser knows it is important to prune, to snip away the sucker shoot while they are little, so that the vine may produce more fruit. He does not cut them off, but he cuts them back. So notice that there are 3 degrees of fruitfulness mentioned in this portion of the scripture. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And he had to trim these sucker shoots from the fruit-bearing branches so that most of the sap is concentrated on fruit-bearing. So when we come to the next symbol, fruit. The key to understanding this passage means we need to rightly interpret the word fruit. What does the fruit symbolize? Fruit is not about doing dramatic work for the Lord, like casting out demons, performing great signs and wonders and miracles for the Lord. It is not even winning souls for the Lord. Now, why it is not? Because in Matthew chapter 7, around verse 20 to verse 23, there were a group of people out there. They were casting out demons. They were prophesying in Jesus' name. They were doing great signs and wonders in Jesus' name. But then Jesus told them, I do not know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquities. So Jesus then began to teach us how to distinguish, how to discern a true Christian from, or true minister from a false minister. A true Christian from a false Christian. It says that you cannot judge them by their casting out of demons. You cannot judge them even by doing great signs and wonders and healing in Jesus' name. But then he says that you judge them by their fruit, by their character. These people are of bad character because they are workers of iniquity. They are workers of sin. And so I submit to you that fruit in John 15 here refers to good fruit, good character. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. How can we be further sure that the fruit here refers to the character rather than other things? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, fruit is the first and the highest virtue of Christian character. And then when we read John chapter 15, verse 9, it says that as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And then he says, abide in my love, which is the highest virtue of the Christian character. Therefore, this passage is all about becoming a genuine disciple and how to bear good fruit of character in the 9 flavor of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, so on and so forth. For the glory of God. And so shortly after Jesus said this, the 11 disciples soon discovered what Jesus was talking about after he went to the Father in heaven. Because they discovered with shock and disbelief that Judas, who had been with Jesus and them for 3.5 years, turned out to be a traitor who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. How did Jesus end up this way? He did not pay attention to fruit bearing. Though he was a Christian initially, Judas did not abide in Christ. He became a fruitless branch. He did not grow in his Christian virtue to handle the frequent temptations confronting him. Money has shipwrecked his faith in Christ. John 15 verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gathered them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. In order to bear good fruit of character, one needs to abide in Christ. And it takes Christian character to overcome the vicious temptation, deception, and also attack from the devil. Because the devil's main purpose is to shipwreck our faith. There are various examples in the Bible of shipwrecking of faith. In the New Testament, the example that I just gave you, Judas betrayed Jesus because of money. Another example, some shipwreck their faith because they have been deceived by false teachers and doctrine. Some have fallen totally from grace because they deceive others in their teaching. And examples in the Bible is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 to verse 18. The two people names mentioned there, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, if one is in a habit to deceive others, if you are Christian, but you have this habit of deceiving others for monetary gain or for any gain for that matter, it is a matter of time that they would be totally deceived themselves by the devil. They will go wayward. And you will notice many of these con men, tele-evangelists in some of these big cities. And this is what is happening. This is quite prevalent in more modern Christianity. They started off well, but they have this character that they have not dealt with. They like to deceive people for financial gain or for some other gain. And over time, if it is not addressed, if they do not seek for help, over time, they will be deceived by the devil and they go wayward. And that is why you have big news for the last few years. Pastors of the biggest churches here and there, you know, they were all caught in financial fraud. I don't want to mention name, but this happened quite often in modern Christianity. So, another example, some shipwreck their faith because of the love of the world. It's mentioned in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10, Demas is one of them. Some left their faith because of abuse from false Christian leaders like Diotrephes, 3 John, and the list goes on and on. I'm not going to belabor further on this point, but it comes back to the objective of the writer in writing this Gospel of John. I've covered this in my introductory sermon in this sermon series. If you can remember what is the objective of writing the Gospel of John, I highlighted to you that the word English believe in the original text, Greek believe, is actually a present continuous tense. And the better way to translate this verse is you, that you may go on believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And by going on believing, you have eternal life. And therefore, for Christian, we need to remain faithful to our faith, that we need to keep on believing, and no temptation, trials, or any other attack can shipwreck our faith. And so we come back to this passage, the seven I am of Jesus. It again, this is one of the statements that Jesus is making. This is one of the teaching that Jesus is making that will contribute towards the objective of this particular statement, how fruit-bearing will help us to remain faithful to our Christian faith. And then, so the question is, how do we go about bearing fruit? I answered it before by abiding in Christ. Then the next question is, how to abide in Christ? I have three suggestions. Number one, letting God's word abide in us. Chapter 15 verse 7, it says, the word abide means to take residence. Jesus is the word of God. We need to partake His word regularly through the reading, through the listening and studying His word. His word is like the sap of the vine. It will make its way into our inner being to slowly produce the fruit, the good fruit of character. If we do not have the word of God in us, we do not have the sap of vine that is absolutely required to produce the fruit that He's looking for. The word of God must not stay in our head because it's just a head knowledge. It must reside in our heart. And why do I say this? Because if you read many parts of the scripture, give you two examples. Psalm 119 verse 11. The psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, not in my head." And then when Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, he says that Christ may dwell in your heart, not in your head. For those who are in relationship before, like if you have a girlfriend or boyfriend ever broke up with you, now you know how it is. Bonding, whether good or bad, is the strongest not in the head but in the heart. And in your heart, you may know it is better off to break off with him or her, but you still care for that girl or the guy. Why? Because the heart doesn't let go easily. And that is why God wants His word to dwell in our heart. How does that happen? Now, the most practical way knowledge moves from the heart to the or head to the heart is through meditation and contemplation. Keep thinking, keep chewing on God's word throughout the day and before you go to bed. And this is how the word can sing and permeate into your inner man, inner being. It has got to be written in our heart. Number two, abide in God's love. Love one another. As the Father loved me, He says, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And then He goes on to say in verse 12 to verse 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Now, notice that love is a commandment. Love is not a matter of emotion, but a choice, a decision, an act of your will. God doesn't command us to feel something. Have you ever seen anything that God commands you to feel something? No. He commands us to do something. If you need to feel like it to love, many good and virtuous things will not be done. When you decided to love despite not feeling so, the emotion will eventually follow you. Our culture, our modern culture, has lost the meaning of real love. Consequently, husband and wife tend to say, I don't have feelings for you anymore. I'm leaving. It is always based on feeling. But your feeling is not the issue. It is the decision that is the stumbling block. Jesus decreed, my commandment to you, decide to love. Yes, it is difficult, but you need to go to the Lord. Cry to Him. Lord, give me your grace. Give me your love to love this person. And when you do that, what God will give you the supply of the sap of love to flow into you. So you might come across people tomorrow who might be a nuisance to you. Pause and think for a moment. Wait a minute. Here is an opportunity for you to love. As you make that decision, you will receive that increased dosage of sap flowing into your life to produce the fruit of love. In the 1500, maybe many of you are unaware, there was a highly respected great revivalist by the name of John Knox from Scotland. And John Knox prayed. He said, Lord, give me Scotland or die. He was so passionate for the souls of Scotland. But what many people didn't realize, the Lord's reply to that prayer. God said, John, die to self first, then I will give you Scotland. Some may pray, make this relationship work or I will die. The Lord would say to you, die to self first. Lay down your life for your wife, for your spouse, for your neighbors, for your friends. That is a pathway to love. Because love is not some elusive, mystical feeling or emotion. That is not love. It is a decision to die to your dreams, your desire, and your wants. And instead, you lay down your life for your friend, your spouse, your neighbors, and your kids. Third, obedience. Keep God's commandment. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Talk can be very cheap. Obedience and doer of what God's word is what it takes to receive this set of love. Apostle John mentioned his epistle chapter 3, verse 18. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth. It means that authentic Christian is not measured by what we say or whether we wear a cross round our neck, but by the obedience to God's word. Now, being an authentic Christian does not mean that we are perfect in our obedience. That's not. But it is. Or we always get to do all the things right. Now, none of us do. Being an authentic Christian is this. When one had done wrong or had fallen short, being authentic means being honest to admit our wrongdoing and ask God for forgiveness. We will not justify or we will not give excuse for it. And so now, I'm turning to the subject of pruning. Why does God prune us? The scripture is very clear. So that we become more fruitful. Three levels of fruitfulness. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And God always wants us to be fruitful. And so the question that you want to ask in practical terms, what form can pruning take? Number one, I say, is discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 11 puts it this way. For whom the Lord loved, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the Spirit and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit. Notice the word fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. And the pruning can also come in other forms. Besides discipline, it can be persecution, it can be hardship, it can be adversity, suffering, trials, and tribulation that we go through in life. So how are we to respond to this various pruning to grow, to produce fruit? We are to respond with the right attitude of meekness. We are not to fret, murmur, complain, whinge, but to go through them with meekness. And so, brothers and sisters, before I close, let's look at life application of pruning. Removing the sucker's shoot in our life. Why does God, as the vine dresser, the gardener, snip off those sucker shoot? Because they would dissipate the life of the branches. Suckers are things in our life that sucks the sap and energy from our life. Suckers hinders our spiritual fruitfulness. Do you have any sucker shoots in your life? And God wants you to cooperate with Him in the pruning process to remove suckers in your life. Are you paying attention to Him now? Cooperate with Him and the pruning will be less painful. And so I want all of us here, including myself, to review our life. What are the sucker shoots that need pruning in our life? Number one, negative emotion. And by that I mean unforgiveness. Harboring unforgiveness. Regrets. Harboring our regrets. Or living in the past. The painful past. Unhappy past. Harboring those things. Resentment. Bitterness. Envy. Unresolved anger. Contentious argument. Holding on to all this ill feeling is spiritually and emotionally draining. It takes away all the sap from your life. It sucks out all these things from your life. And God wants it to be pruned. Wants it to be cut away. Because it is affecting your fruitfulness. And today is the day to let go and release it to the Lord. Number two. Are there any relationship that you are in that sucks away your sap and energy? Have you been spending time listening to some divisive and contentious person who is always whinging, he's always fasting, who is always complaining about life, about another person or about any church issue? Though the time spent with such a person may not be long, but it is the negative and the toxic content that sucks away lots of the sap from your life. It is very draining. Have you ever experienced that when you talk to such a person? You know, it just takes away your sap from your life. Watch out for such people and avoid them. Titus chapter 3 verse 10 says, reject such a divisive, contentious person after one or two admonition. Associating with such a person will affect your fruitfulness, brothers and sisters. And then the third area, review any area, any activity that takes away your time and energy that affects your fruitfulness in the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, these are the three broad areas that we need to look at in our life. So, in closing, if God is speaking to you about some sucker shoots in your life, and if you want God to cut it off, come to the front for prayer. I will not ask you what they are, because it is an issue between you and God. I will just lay hands on you and pray. And you are doing a transaction with God. And may the Lord help us all to remove, to prune all these sucker shoots from our life, that we may become more fruitful. Because Jesus is a true vine, we are the branches, and God the Father in heaven is the vine dresser. He is a farmer, He is the gardener, and He wants us to be more fruitful so that we will grow to be Christ-like, to have Christian character that can handle every vicious attack, temptation that the evil one threw at us, that we will keep on believing and remain faithful to our faith. Thank you, Lord, for this passage, and may we take heed of your word. In Jesus' name. Thank you. So shall we stand and prepare our hearts to sing this enclosing praise song?